The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So far the reading. In the name of our Lord, I don't think that I would be making any startling or new assertion if I would suggest that we live in a culture which places great emphasis on individualism, the rights and prerogatives of each singular person. The human race has long been involved in that tug of war between the freedom of the individual set in opposition to the collective good. What should be given the greater consideration or emphasis in determining what is just and right and fair and good in human affairs? Is it what is good for the individual, or is it what is good for the larger grouping? It is possible to see the swinging of a pendulum in human affairs and the answers that have developed to that question over the years. In the late 19th century, one of the famous robber barons in American history is reported to have asked rhetorically, "Don't I have a right to do what I want with my own things?" He asserted very emphatically his individual right to use the things that he owned as he saw fit. But the response that developed in the progressive era in American history was, "No, you don't have a right to do whatever you want with your own things when your doing impinges in negative ways on the collective good." And so the era of regulation of individual action for the benefit of the common good began. We live in a time in which the pendulum has swung far in the direction of individualism. The 1960s had a profound effect in swinging us in that direction, especially in some areas pertaining to personal behavior that involve certain moral and ethical issues. One of the watchwords of the 1960s was, "I just want to do my own thing, and I won't tolerate anyone telling me that I don't have the right to do that." In more recent times, we have heard assertions of the so-called right to privacy as the basic constitutional right. Well, our reading for today from Matthew's Gospel, and really the overarching theme which is before us for this whole week in chapel, show us that this "I just want to do my own thing" mentality does not mesh, does not fit in with what it means to be a person of faith. To be in the faith involves having a deep sense of connectedness with the faithful. Henry David Thoreau's model, the isolated, rugged individualist living a solitary life, self-reliantly in a cabin in the woods, this just doesn't work as a model for the life of faith. The biblical model involves the concept of many individual members, to be sure, but these members are united in one body. We being many, are one body in Christ, and individually are members of one another. This is how St. Paul describes what's involved in being members of the Holy Christian Church. One of the synonyms that St. Paul uses for the Christian gospel message is the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. The gospel is a word or message about the concept of reconciliation. That is, how parties who were once alienated from each other are brought back into harmony with one another. The problem of the human condition in which we were all conceived and born is the problem of alienation and separation, first of all from God, but then also from our neighbor, from one another. And this alienation from God and our neighbor is ultimately what death is all about. And death has spread to all mankind because all are separated from God in the rebellion of sin. But God has given to us the word of reconciliation, the good news about how he has brought the world back into harmony with himself in the giving of his Son for our redemption. The significance of his life and death and resurrection is exactly this, that we have been reconciled to God. Sin and death have been dealt with once and for all. All barriers of separation have been removed. The word of absolution brings that reconciliation to us. It enables us to embrace it in faith, and faith brings life and hope of eternal blessedness. The parable of the unforgiving servant, which we heard expounded the other day, teaches us that those who have been forgiven will be forgiving. Those who have been reconciled to God will reflect that reconciliation in their relationship to their neighbors, particularly those who share with them the bond of faith. The Lord of the Church, through his apostle, addresses us in this way: you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The same Lord teaches us what it means to be fellow citizens with the saints. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. He lays out the pattern for those who have been reconciled to God to reflect that reconciliation with one another. In Genesis chapter 4, when Cain, the murderer, was confronted by God with the question, "Where is Abel, your brother?" the unreconciled and unreconcilable Cain shot back, "How should I know? Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain asserted his estrangement and separation from God and his brother. Our Lord shows us another attitude. If you are forgiven by God, be concerned about one another. Seek reconciliation. Reflect the forgiveness of God, which is yours. And our Lord adds a remarkable truth here. He authorizes and empowers his faithful on earth to communicate in his stead, in his place, the binding and loosing, the retaining of sins and the forgiveness of sins, which he himself exercises as the Son of God. And there is more. He promises his gracious presence even wherever two or three of those who are united with him in faith come together. We, being many, are one body. Christ is the head. We are the members. This is that blessed communion, the fellowship divine, which we sing of in one of our beloved hymns. By faith in the gospel, which comes to you in word and sacrament, you are made a part of that blessed fellowship. Cherish it. Now you must believe that this fellowship of the faithful is yours. In the resurrection, you will see it and enjoy it eternally. Let us all pray. We thank you, Almighty God, that you have built your church upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the head cornerstone. Grant that we may be joined together in unity of spirit by their doctrine, that we may be made a holy temple acceptable unto you through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.